and friends, to guide our thoughts this evening, we're going to consider a verse that we read there in chapter 3. Jonah's God-given message to the people of Nineveh when he eventually went there the second time. Yet in verse 4, yet Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, friends, we're all gratefully thankful, each and every one of us, without exception in here, when somebody comes with a warning to us. Our lives are in imminent danger, and somebody graciously points that warning out to us. And you and I are deeply thankful and gratefully thankful to that person, especially if our life is in danger. Our life may be ebbing away. And so often people ignore warnings. They, as if it were, close their ears to the warnings that they're given. And this was exactly what happened the night that the Titanic went aground, way back in 1912. We're told that the radio operator of the Titanic that evening, that he received 5 different warnings from ships that were in the vicinity of that luxury liner. But the radio operator knew that Captain Smith wanted to reach New York in record-breaking time on her maiden voyage. Despite all these warnings that came through, asking him to let the captain know, to alter direction, to change the course that the ship was on, because she was in imminent danger. Each of these switches, they were all switched off. All the warnings were switched off. And we know what happened. The Titanic carried on unheeded, and she plunged to her icy grave in the North Atlantic with the loss of over 1,500 lives. All because warnings were ignored, and all because that radio operator switched the radio of the Titanic off. Well, friends, the warning that the radio operator received that evening is something similar to the solemn and severe warning that God gave Jonah when he told him, go to Nineveh and preach the message that I've just given you. And we know what happened. Jonah's stubbornness, but he eventually went to Nineveh with that warning. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, just for a few moments this evening, I want to consider Jonah and the message that God gave him. Firstly, Jonah's great calling. You all know that when Jonah made mention of that, it's a man that ran away. He's associated with the big fish, the man that ran away, the man that ran away from God, the runaway prophet, the runaway preacher. We read there in chapter 1 how God had summoned him and called him to go to Nineveh. And his response was very different to the prophet Isaiah's response when he heard the voice of God. As Isaiah was conscious of the holiness of God and the summons that he had given him, he said to God in the presence of God, here am I, send me. But it was a very different spirit that Jonah had. He was saying something totally opposite to what Isaiah said. Here am I, but I'm not going. I'm going the other direction. God had summoned him to go to Nineveh, but he said, no, I'm not going. I'm going the other way to Tarshish. And we understand from the historians that Tarshish was the country that we now know as Spain. And we read that he went down to Joppa, and that there he found a ship heading for the far west. It seemed, at least looking on here, that everything was fitting together exactly in the marvelous providence that he wanted. Just exactly as if it were as though it had been planned for him. It's as though everything he wanted fitted exactly into his plans. He paid the fare, then went down into the side of the boat, and we read that he fell fast asleep. I hope there's none of us here this evening that think that the ready way is the right way. More often than not, the ready way is not the right way, and neither is the right choice sometimes the best or the wisest. Scripture tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. That tells us simply that it's when we're doers of God's word, when we do what God wants us, that it's only then that we're able to obtain his favor, his approval, or his blessing. Only then. We may think that we can run away from God. We can run away maybe from God's word, from God's ways, from God's will, and even from God's call itself. But you know, friends, sooner or later, God will eventually catch up with us. We cannot run away from God's presence. It's written elsewhere, you may run, but you can't hide. And the writer in Psalm 139 brings that forcibly before us. That wherever we go in life, God is there. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend even up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God's presence is everywhere. He knows all and everything about us. We often hear in our day about the DNA. Well, friends, the Lord knows your DNA, and he knows my DNA. Every detail of our DNA, because God is the great expert himself. There was a young girl at her grandfather's bedside, and grandfather was vehemently opposed to the things of God. He disapproved of anything related to the Bible or to God or to salvation. And this was on his deathbed. And he asked that these words be placed above the bed: God is nowhere. God is nowhere. His granddaughter came into the room, and she was at that stage of beginning to read and write. And he asked her if she could recite the words that were above his bed. And she looked. God is nowhere. It's a play of words there. God is nowhere. God is now here. She was wiser than her grandpa himself. You know, friends, when you and I leave this building this evening, God is going to go before us. And he's going to be, not only is he with us here this evening, but he's also going to go before us, because his presence is everywhere. Wherever our providence in life takes us, wherever our path in the providence of God, he's going before us, and he knows everything about us. You know what Jonah said? He knew this. Once he came to himself, and once he was on board that vessel, when these men realized who he was after he gave a word of testimony, he said, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." God eventually had caught up with Jonah. You know, friends, if God does not catch up with us in grace, he's going to catch up with us in judgment. One writer, he says that when you run away from God and are getting away with sin, he can afford to wait. You may trespass against him and pass on apparently unpunished. But the path along which you pass has the punishment lining on both sides of it and looming dark at some fixed point further on. Jonah went on to find out that it is, as the Bible says, a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We see that in verse 4. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. What happened? Well, these men realized that the problem was Jonah, that it was Jonah who was to blame for the storm that tossed their getaway ship. So they threw him overboard. But notice in verse 5 what these men attempted to do before they threw Jonah overboard. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and cast forth, notice, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. They threw their cargo overboard. It was a precious cargo, but that didn't matter. Their lives were at stake. The cargo went overboard. And so it is with so many people. New beginnings, new chapters. Everything is thrown overboard. They're looking for this inner peace. It's amazing over the next few weeks. Throughout the length and breadth of our country, the church, which is usually empty most Lord's Day, sadly, it will be filled to capacity in the name of religion. People are looking for this elusive something. You know, friends, it doesn't matter to what extent we go in throwing things out of our life. There's one thing that has to be thrown overboard first, and it's sin. You see, Jonah, as if it were, was the sin on board this ship, on board this vessel. He started throwing everything else overboard. It didn't work. There was still a great tempest, a mighty wind. It didn't make any difference. But notice, when sin was dealt with, there was a calm. There was a peace. These men were saved. They felt assured that their lives were going to be saved. And it's only when sin is dealt with in our own life that we'll find the peace that this world will never give us. However many new chapters may be written, the peace alone that passeth all understanding. We read here that Jonah was asleep in the boat. Fast asleep in the boat. So I don't know, some of you I know, many of you I don't know. Are you here, my friend, tonight still asleep in the boat? It's a sad picture we have here. Jonah asleep in the boat. Jonah's the church. And in many ways, Jonah, the church, like Jonah, is asleep. You see, Jonah was the only man on board the ship that could pray. And instead of being a blessing, instead of being a stepping stone for these men, he was rather a stumbling block. Instead of being a light, it was a light that was switched off. And it's a little strange. We see that these were pagan mariners. And it was the pagan mariners, when they realized that their lives were in danger, they started at least praying in their own way to their pagan gods, when really it was Jonah that ought to have been a light in the midst of darkness, when these men's souls were at stake. A picture of the church in 2010. If we're true Christians, surely we ought not to be asleep when there are so many perishing souls round and about us. Just as these men had treasured souls as well, and Jonah was unconcerned about himself, he was unconcerned about the fate of these people. Scripture says that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Awake thou that sleepest. You know, friends, there are no atheists in the trenches. I was down in Fort George a few weeks ago. And it's amazing how when soldiers together, they influence one another. You're not into churchianity, you're not into Bible things. They influence one another, and yet you confront them when they're on their own. And you tell them, there's no atheists in the trenches, and there's not one atheist on a sinking ship. These were pagan mariners, but when they realized the ship was sinking, they realized, we're not at peace with God. We're not ready, and we need to make preparation. We all know what happened. How we read there how a great fish was prepared to swallow up Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now time is passing. Eventually Jonah was vomited out into a dry land. And he eventually went to Nineveh with the very message that God had given him. And it was a message, my friends, they were going to remember. I picked these words which Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. He once said that a man with a message, especially a message from God, he's a man to remember. He is made memorable by his commission. And such a man would not easily be forgotten by those who heard God's good news for the first time. Jonah's great calling. Secondly, Jonah's great warning. And what a great warning it was. We read here that the Ninevites, it was a great city, but its sins had come up before God. So he went there and he brought them a message. Now I want you to notice here the message that he brought them. Firstly, it wasn't his own message. It wasn't his own sermon, and it wasn't his own views. There are many entertaining preachers in pulpits, and they give whatever is on their own hearts. That's not what Jonah did. He actually brought these people the very message that God had given him. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. There was no philosophy here, there was no science, there was no worldly entertainment. It was a message that God had given him. And that message was this: yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In other words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Notice the simplicity of this message. That's probably something that it stands out maybe more than anything else. The simplicity of the message. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't confusing. You didn't need a degree in theology. You didn't need a diploma in religious studies to understand what Jonah was saying. There was simplicity in his message. And we read that from the Apostle Paul when he went to Corinth, and in fact it was true, wherever the Apostle, the great missionary, the greatest missionary that this world has ever seen, and yet wherever he went to preach the gospel, there was a simplicity in his message. He himself says, listen to what he says to the people of Corinth: and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And elsewhere he says, I came to you with great plainness of speech. Remember a few years ago down in London, a preacher tried to gather together what the manner and what the nature of the Apostle Paul's preaching was. And he concluded and he said that the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary, he says, that the world has ever seen, that he was a plain man. And he was called by God to preach to plain sinners about their plain need of a plain Saviour. Now, of course, you know what I mean by plain Saviour. We say that with great reverence. One of the Puritan preachers, he said, I believe that we should preach so that if any hearer has never heard the gospel before, that he would clearly understand. And if he never hears the gospel again, that he will never forget it. Notice something else. The message was to be preached without delay. There was to be no hesitation. It wasn't to be postponed or put off to another hour or to another day. It was to be preached with urgency. You see, their time was running out. I got an SMS this afternoon. Somebody in Harris died suddenly outside. They were on the brink of eternity, and they were about to go down. Notice the in these three chapters, down is made reference to a number of times in Jonah's experience. So, first of all, he went down to Joppa. He went down into the sides of the ship. He then went down into the sea. And this big fish, he took him down further still. And we don't know what torment that Jonah experienced. But we do believe that he was emotionally disturbed in the fish's belly, because we read that in chapter 2, how he eventually was brought to himself, and he was brought to ask God for mercy, for running away. You know, friends, if we turn our backs to God, there's only one direction in which we're going, and it's down. It's down, down, down. You know, friends, this message would be of no importance. It would be of importance, but it wouldn't move you here this evening if it didn't move the preacher. If the message the preacher is preaching doesn't move him, it won't affect those in the congregation. And I trust that this is moving us all here this evening together in pew and in pulpit alike. One old preacher was asked as to where hell was, and he answered it in the only way he could. He said, down at the end of a Christless life. Down at the end of a Christless life. Now, a message of judgment and the message of hell is never easy to preach. You ask the preacher of the congregation here, ask any other preacher, at least who is seriously minded. There are many preachers who are not seriously minded, but the preacher who is seriously minded never finds it easy to preach the judgment of God. Who knows that it was because of the message that God had given him that Jonah himself ran away in the first place. Bishop Ryan, he says, if I never spoke of hell, I should think I had kept back something that was profitable and should look on myself as an accomplice of the devil. I wonder if it would surprise us here this evening to hear that when our Lord himself preached on hell, he did so 13 times. He preached on hell 13 times graphically, and he preaches on heaven once. Our Lord makes reference and speaks about heaven many times in the parables, but graphically he only speaks on hell once, and that truly impresses upon us that the Lord is concerned for your eternal destiny and my eternal destiny as well. We read elsewhere that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. How often we hear preachers at loggerheads and debating as to what all actually means in the gospel about when it comes to the presentation of salvation. Well, my friend, I tell you with the authority of God's word that any here means any, and is not willing that any, it means no one. And the all that is made reference to here, that he would have all men, means everyone. All means no one, simply put, and all means everyone. He would have all men come to a knowledge of the truth. That's how lavish God's invitation is. It's a lavish invitation. Lavish means abundantly generous. God is abundantly generous to save all who come to him by faith. I don't know how lavish your minister here in the pulpit is with the gospel of salvation. I don't know how lavish any other minister who stands here or in any of the pulpits of Lewis and Harris, but I tell you, none of them put together are as lavish with the gospel invitation as the Lord himself. For the scripture saith, and that's where we must go, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever, does the whosoever exclude certain individuals? No, it includes all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful gospel invitation from a lavish God, an abundantly generous God. Jonah's great calling, Jonah's great warning, and thirdly and briefly, Nineveh's great response to the message that they had heard. We live in days when people seem to be responding to everything imaginable. So many calls being made by the world, and the response is almost immediate. We respond to everything that comes our way. Even the callings that the world makes upon people, the call of the wild, the call of the mountain, the call of the seas, the call of the forest. People respond to these calls. And you know, so often people get lost in following these calls. I wonder how you and I would respond this evening if we were to hear a similar message like this. 40 days and Stornoway shall be destroyed. The miners in the mine in New Zealand, some 2 weeks ago, they didn't have 40 days to prepare for eternity when that mine collapsed. We mentioned last night about Haiti in the Caribbean. These people didn't have 40 days to prepare for eternity when an earthquake swamped, claimed so many lives. 250,000 people were ushered into eternity on the 12th of January, or at least days afterward. And it was the same with the Titanic. The passengers and the crew of the Titanic, they didn't have 40 days to prepare for eternity when this great liner, she travelled in all her splendour to a rendezvous with death. Your friends, we don't know what tomorrow has in store. And there's many strands in these gospel sermons that we're attempting to preach these evenings. The same strands running through them. The Bible says that now is the accepted time, that today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. How wonderful it is that God's word is not like Jonah. Jonah ran away. You know, friends, God's word, it never runs away. It never leaves a sinner as it finds them. The word of God affects all who hear it. It's either a savour of life unto life, or a savour of death unto death. Now, humanly speaking, it was foolishness to expect these people to respond to this God-given message that they heard. But they did respond. And it's surprising that they responded to it because of the day in which it was. Now, what do I mean by that, because of the day in which it was? So I want to encourage you tonight, as Christians, we're living in days of small things, and it would seem there's darkness out there. But there was darkness in Nineveh as well. This day was a day of economic prosperity. It prospered and it flourished. Reference is made to Nineveh in another portion of Scripture. And it seemed to have everything. People's cupboards were full, people's fridges were full, they lacked nothing. It was a day of anarchy and lawlessness. We're told that the Assyrian army, once they captured a time of war, that they were ruthless, they were tyrants. And these captives that they held, they were ruthless with them. They cut their hands off, their legs off, their eyes were gouged out. They were living in different days of lawlessness and anarchy as well, because our government, our national leaders, they have thrown God out of society, and they have promoted every unbiblical law under the sun. There seems to be anarchy and confusion. And it was also a day of spiritual idolatry. There was no word of the God of the Bible or the Christ of the cross in Nineveh. Christ was a despised word. It didn't matter to God. His word still had a glorious effect upon these people. And Jonah himself, this was deep down in his heart. Jonah knew that God was merciful. He says, before I fled to Tarshish, I knew, he said, that there were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. What happened? So the people of Nineveh believed God, from the greatest of them even to the least of them, from the king on the throne to the meanest citizen, they all repented in sackcloth and in ashes. Repented at the preaching of Noah, of Jonah. You know, friends, they had 5 weeks and 5 days to prepare for eternity. 40 days. The time was running out. The time was fast running out. Now, this was a message of warning. If the fire system, the alarms went off this evening here, it doesn't mean we're going to die. But what it does mean, it means make your way to escape. Flee to the emergency exits. Get outside the building because your life is in danger. That's exactly the very message that Jonah was bringing these people. Their lives were in danger. It was deeper than that. Their souls were in danger of being lost. And I trust that none of us here will be lost. The day after the Titanic tragedy, the Titanic belonged to White Star Lines, and their main offices were in Liverpool. And we're told that the crowds that appeared the next day, it was incredible. People appeared to find out whether their loved ones that were on that ship, that they had survived or not. And on either side of the main front door, 2 huge boards had been placed. And the words written on one board was known to be lost. And on the other board, known to be saved. And we're told that from time to time, one of the stewards came out of these offices with a name plaque. And the people watched in an eerie silence to see on which board the plaque was going to be placed on the saved one, on the saved side, or on the lost. There was only 2 categories of people. Those who were saved, and those that were known to be lost. Surely that speaks These words speak for themselves. I trust, my friends, that we too may be numbered amongst those like the people of Nineveh. They were wise because they responded to the message that they had heard, and they repented in sackcloth and in ashes. Their lives were changed for good. And when our lives are changed for good, I tell you, my friend, we've got the gift of life, that even death itself, or eternity, will never be able to take from us, because Christ paid the cost of salvation dearly upon Calvary's old rugged cross. People over the next few weeks are going to be extravagantly buying and selling on the markets of time, and no word about the gift of life that is without money and without price. And may each of us seek it for ourselves. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts.